It is customary every month for us to pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God and how that was accomplished. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in the history of the entire human race. Obviously, this includes everyone who's ever lived or will live in the future. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore, although through his free will, he could have committed a sin, we know he didn't do so. Because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for all human sins by God the Father. Therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. Well, there's nothing we can do to add to what the Lord has provided, since we are simply unqualified to resolve our sin problem. Therefore, as a result of this, we have this concept before us today. One of the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and this was the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age, and that ritual involves saluting the Lord's person and work on the cross. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, symbolic of the perfection of Christ. He has undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. The bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. Then there is the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." If salvation is the finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe in this. And if we do, we have eternal life. So, as we receive these elements today, we will be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This provides the opportunity to use the time for confession of our sins to God the Father. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do so in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain this cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying this, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you commemorate the Lord's sacrifice until he comes." It is now our custom to stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? Please be seated. We will now observe the offering, and the gentleman will pass the plate as you prepare to contribute your gifts. Well, back in the saddle again. Been gone for a pretty good while, had our annual vacation, went to several states, laid back at times, had some incidences that occurred along the way, and survived all of that, riding the highways. But nevertheless, it was very enjoyable and very relaxing. And we went to several places and saw several people in several states. Made it back, and we're exhausted. Nevertheless, it was a grand time, and I appreciate the fact that I can take a little time away from time to time. And we enjoyed all of the events that transpired during our time away. But also, there's a vacuum left as far as your recall is concerned as to where we are in our study. Well, believe it or not, it's James chapter 5. We've been taking a look at some excerpts, though, that define who and what James is, what he's writing about, and he has taken us back to 1 Kings, primarily for us, chapter 17. So I thought I would go back a little bit and remind you of the context in which we were studying before I left for this time away. And it takes us to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12, in document 30, page 292. I want to read from the Net Bible that verse, verse 12. She said, well, who is she? You remember the widow? He encounters a widow. She has a son. He comes into the conversation at a certain point, as you might recall. And so she doesn't have her mind right. But nevertheless, she's a part of this story. And her part that she plays, therefore, is intended for us to examine. For we can be like the widow. The widow claims she had a husband, but didn't really. So there's that problem. She has a son. We don't know who started all of that, but nevertheless, there he sits. There's going to be a situation in the context in which he is going to die. And she's going to blame Elijah for doing this. You may remember some of that in our studies up to this point. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12, to repeat, here's what she said at that point. As certainly as the Lord your God lives, I have no food. That's maog. The food there is cake or bread or whole meal. I have no food except for a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. Right now, I'm gathering a couple of sticks for a fire. Then, I'm going home to make one final meal for my son and myself. Sounds like she's calling it off. This woman does not have that much food. She does have some flour, a handful, not of meal, but of flour in a jar. She's down at the bottom of that barrel. She also has a little oil in a jug. What she's getting ready to do is bake about a tenth of a loaf of bread. She and her son will then have a piece of bread apiece, and then they will sit down and die. So she's gathering just two sticks. Not much of a fire. I think there's a little sarcasm here. She may be referring to herself and to her son as being rather in a hopeless situation. You may have been in one of those before. The King James Version's translation reads this way. I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. She puts in a purpose clause that I may go in and, but you don't dress bread. The word dress in context in the King James Version is used all the way through, and because in the Hebrew it actually is the verb asah, which means to manufacture something out of something. We would use the term to cook it. And later on, asah will be used for preparing an offering. But here it means to cook it or to manufacture out of flour and oil, and in this case, some kind of bread, which was common in those days. Therefore, this is followed by the statement, for me and my son, which is a purpose clause, that is, we may eat it. This is the Kalin perfect of the verb akal. Then the woman reaches her morose conclusion with a personal prophecy in the perfect tense of the verb muth, which means to die. We're going to eat this stuff and then we're going to die. The verb muth will signal the end of the woman and her son's lives. Quote, we will keep on eating until all the food is gone. So when the food is all gone, they have just one thing left to do, indicated by the perfect tense of muth, to die. We're going to eat, then we're going to die. At least she has a schedule. Now, obviously, this is a very depressing situation. Elijah has been alone. He was told to go and hide himself. Then he was told to get out of his hiding place after the brook dried up and then told to march across the country. I want to show you a picture. He was at the brook Cherith. He was told, pull up stakes, go back over to the north of Israel to a place called Zepharith. Zarephath. And that's the red dot that you see on the map. That's in the north of that area on the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he's told to go. He doesn't have to ask any questions. God told him, pull up stakes, get out of there, go to Zarephath. So that's what he's done. So here is the Jordan and the brook Cherith cut off in which he was hiding. Then he has to walk across the land to Samaria, the capital. He walked across and up a little bit, and right next door is the country of Sidon, the home of Jezebel. And he's going to the melting city of Zarephath, which is what Zarephath means. It's a melting city. Now, this is where he encounters his social life and his cook for the next couple of years. He has apparently a large home, even though she is now on the verge of starvation. In verse 13, Elijah said to the woman, who was all discouraged and despondent, and to her he says, fear not. Elijah has the gift of communication and strongly communicates to this woman in a very strong way. The word is going to come up several times. The cal imperative of the verb yare, it means to fear or to be afraid. His mandate is fear not. This will be coming up again for a believer. And so here, yare means the mental attitude sin, a cal imperfect jussive, which becomes an imperative with the negative, and we could translate it, stop being afraid. Her fear has taken us to the point of cooking her last meal and that she and her son are going to die. That's interesting because in the context, the son is going to be ill and she's afraid he's going to die. That doesn't make sense, but nevertheless, her cognitive abilities have been damaged. She doesn't have doctrine. She's fearful. All of these things are showering down on her. And she's got this man, Elijah, who is, renting a room. Stop being afraid. That's what Elijah says to her. Well, that takes us down to point 29, where we will now resume our study. One reason why this woman was so despondent is because of her mental attitude sins. Fear is a mental attitude. There may be those in this church, don't know that. I said there may be. Those in this church, those who are Doritos listening on the electronic contrivance, others, individuals that you may know. And in the context in which we presently find ourselves, we see Client Nation America slowly but surely becoming unraveled. Nothing new under the sun there. All priest nations have long since gone away. All client nations up to this point have all folded for one reason or another, primarily folded because of a loss of biblical concepts. So people had to move geographically to other areas to take the truth of the Word of God with them and establish a new client nation, which presently, hanging by a thread, is client nation America. It is very important for you individually to hang tough with your focus and attention and concentration, retention, facilitation, and application of biblical absolutes. You do not have the option of fear. This woman is afraid. She doesn't have any inventory in order to support her cognitive abilities regarding her current circumstance. If she had some doctrine, then she could stand fast, but she therefore instead thinks it's just time to say the hell with it and die and take her son with her. You do not have that option. We have to stand fast with doctrine, believe that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. There is an environment in which one may function, and that environment is the filling of the Holy Spirit and recall of biblical absolutes in order to meet the exigencies of the day. And if you have that inventory, then you can therefore consult that inventory, check some of it out, like leaving a library, and make application. And then continue to live your life filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not have the option of fear. But that's where she is. She doesn't, therefore, have all that is necessary to keep her stabilized. So to repeat, let's go back to point 29 after we had the introduction. I want you to note some things as we go through this. One reason why this woman is so despondent is because of mental attitude sins. You don't have a place for that. No place for mental attitude sins. Fear is therefore a mental attitude sin. Confess that. There has to come a time when you stop being afraid, and as long as she has mental attitude sins, this always leads to despondency. You do not have the option of being despondent. You have to be front ranker. You have to be willing to stand fast, recall doctrine, apply it consistently. Fear is not an option. She is an unstable, despondent woman. Despondency is a mental attitude sin. And there she is. Therefore, she's not a good soldier of anything. So she has a need, and Elijah has a need. He's there on an assignment. He's been told to go to this woman's house. In essence, he's going to rent a room. So they actually need each other. They each need each other while being despondent. This is not a case of right man, right woman. In this case of category 3 love of friendship, there's a category 3 love of friendship. He's tried to make friends with this woman. He's been told to go there and therefore associate with this woman and her son. So each has a need, which the other will fulfill. And this is the beginning of what ultimately will result in a cordial relationship. But that has to occur gradually over time. So apparently, everything she needs in a friend, Elijah fulfills. She doesn't get it right off, but nevertheless, there you go. Elijah has shown up. She didn't call for him. He appeared. Everything that he needs in a friend, she is there, which indicates category 3 can be between opposite sexes. Category 3 love means friendship, if you want to boil it down, and therefore he's trying to be friendly with this woman who is his host. Yet, it's a little more complicated. a great Category 3 relationship between a male and a female is possible. Category 3 relationship between a male and a female is possible. Category 3 relationship has to do with what we can boil down to as friendship. Can we get along as friends? He's in her house. Thus, in verse 13, Elijah commands the woman to stop being afraid. So he's in a house with a woman who's fearful, afraid, just about run out of food. She's got a son. She's got it on her agenda to fix one final meal. They're going to eat it, and then they're both going to die. One thing about a person who has mental attitude sins, they not only get despondent, but they always become unstable. And Elijah recognizes that. She's unstable because basically she's afraid. Now, circumstances may emerge in Client Nation America over the coming months. Let's just hope it's just months. But we don't know because we're not prophets. But as the zeitgeist continues to, what shall we say, degenerate, there are going to be instances, concepts, pieces of information that's going to alert you to the dangers in which we find ourselves in what previously was a free society, but presently is not. We have people running for the presidency of the United States. I will not get into politics. You can do that for yourself. But the way a person who decides to run for an office, for example, in the United States of America, to do that, to be motivated to do so, must include an inventory of ideas which that individual plans to deploy and execute, if possible, once elected. So interestingly enough, we are at a critical point. We have two candidates, one who actually has been confirmed by vote and the other who has been appointed out of thin air, but nevertheless, both are running for the office. One is willing to continue a process in conjunction with the Constitution of the United States. The other is in opposition to any restraint the Constitution and the Bill of Rights might impose. There's a word for that called rebellion. The people who are fomenting rebellion are the ones who were really upset about the southern states rebelling against the United States of America pre-war between the states and its exigencies in the aftermath, and still whine about it. Yet they are doing the very same thing themselves. So this is not a political statement for me. I haven't called any names, but there it is in front of us. And it's a situation we see in the context here. Elijah has shown up. He's got all kinds of information in his soul. He's been told by the Lord to go to this widow woman's home where she's got this boy. And he stay there until he gets further instructions. And he said, "Yes, sir." And he went. Look at the map. He's at Brook Kerith. He goes across the river. He goes up to the north of what we would call the Israeli area. Goes up to Zarephath and is told to go to this woman's house and seek lodging. Why this woman? She represents recalcitrant Israel. Israel presently is in the crosshairs of the dark side. 2024 and 5, hopefully. Present-day Israel is under assault from a widow. She exemplifies the loss of thought that can occur in a client nation when there is information that draws them away from knowing what absolutes are, what absolutes are necessary, why it is extremely important to aggrandize that piece of real estate and defend it. There are people in this country, and I contend a huge inventory of individuals who are making poor decisions today come out of the Frankfurt School. It took a century, but here we are. They accomplished their game plan, and now they are trying to accomplish their agenda. And they will not be in any way dissuaded. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. The question emerges from that statement is this: are there enough individual believers who are in the pivot? Are there enough of them to stand fast and withstand the current assault? We don't know. But I'm telling you, we teeter. So here we are in Israel, the north of Israel, in a place called Zarephath. And that's where Elijah has gone, and he's found this woman and her boy. And that's where he's to find lodging. He's got to win this victory. So we're going to see Elijah emerge as a hero, but he's got a job to do. So to repeat, this woman cannot handle normal difficulties and thus highly unstable and despondent. What does she personify? Client nation America, present day. She's already given up. She does not want to be independent. From this moment on, she is going to take orders. And guess from whom? Elijah said, quote, "Now, first of all, be consistent. You said you were going to go make a meal. Well, go and make a meal." Well, this is exactly what she's going to do, but she's going to do something different with it. Elijah tells her to, quote, "Do as you have said you would, but prepare me," that's Asa, "prepare me a little piece of bread first." That's the piece of bread is all she's got. "And bring it to me, and afterward make for you and for your son." How is she going to do that? She's got one piece of bread left, and he wants the first bite. Now, if she takes all of the flour in the barrel and all of the oil in the jar and prepares a small disc of bread, if she makes one, then there is left after that zero. And he's allegedly, in her mind, going to eat it. In other words, there's no more flour, and there's no more oil, there are more cakes of bread or a disc of bread. Now she has that much straight. Now Elijah has to then add a little more information, but this time from Scripture. So here he goes in 1 Kings 17, verses 13 and 14. Elijah said to her, quote, "Don't be afraid. First order of business, get her out of the panic palace concept. Don't be afraid." I mean, is she orient and adjusting? Well, let's see. Go and do as you planned. Make your supper. But first make a small cake for me and bring it to me, then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, quote, the jar, listen to this, the jar of flour will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not run out. Cal imperfect, notice the imperfect here. Cal imperfect of the verb kalak, until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground. How long is that going to be? 3 years and 6 months. And he said it with a straight face. And she had to hear this. She just said, I got this little piddly amount of food here, and I'm going to go make it for me and my boy. And he says, don't be afraid. Now listen, I've got a verse here, 1 Kings 17:13. What's the first thing Elijah says to her? Don't be afraid. Got that? You are a useless soldier in the invisible war if you allow fear to enter into your decision-making processes. You are a front ranker. He needs her to be a front ranker. She doesn't want to be. In fact, she's whining, mewling. He is therefore shown up. First thing he says is, don't be afraid. Go and do as you planned. Go fix the food. See, got that? Go ahead and do this. But first make a small cake for me. I get to go first. And bring it to me, then make something for yourself and your son. And she just got it out of her mouth. We got just enough to have one more puny little meal. And you show up, and now you want the food first. Well, can you imagine? This is her house. It's her son. He's there as a, let's call him a guest. And he says to her, I want you to go get those groceries and make something for me first. Okay? Then make something for yourself and your son. Well, right then she's looking for a poker. You know what a poker is. Go over by that fireplace where one few flames are left glimmering and get that poker and cold cock him. But then there's verse 14. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, and here's a quote, the jar of flour will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not run out. That's cal imperfect. No, imperfect is continuation. Cal imperfect, the verb kalak, until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground, parenthesis, which will be 3 years and 6 months from today. Now, go get it done, darling. And she's supposed to do that. Cal imperfect of kalak means to end, shall not be terminated. He does not say anything, but the woman wanted to die. She wanted her son to die with her. That was inevitable. It was a hopeless situation, and she was totally discouraged. Now, I've read the two verses. He said, first order of business, go get your groceries and make something for me. And don't worry about that because there's going to be plenty of groceries left over once I'm done. Yet Elijah does not say, you will not die. Your son will not die. He says in effect, quote, the flour barrel shall not fail, neither shall the jar of oil run out. Now, are you willing to believe that? That is a cal imperfect of kalak, which does not mean to fail. Kalak means to diminish. The oil will never go down. Every day you will use up all of the oil in the jar, or the vessel, as it's called. And the next day, get ready for this, the next day the same amount of oil will be there again. Anyone? We're going to see how God controls history. Jesus Christ controls history. They're emissaries for the Lord. They're deployed to go out into the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus and tell the truth. And they're going to be prepared to do so and back it up with doctrine. That's your artillery. You can't get through what's about to happen in Client Nation America unless you have an inventory, an arsenal of all kinds of weapons that you can apply in the coming zeitgeist that's already percolating pretty well. You have got to have the doctrine to stand fast no matter what. Do you have groceries? Have you been to Deerberg's lately? Do you think you need to go after the last amen is said here? Maybe you want to leave at halftime. Beat the crowd. Go to all these churches are open right now, and you can beat the crowd. It's just down the street, right down the street from here, called Deerberg's. And you go in that store, and all of the shelves are brimming with food, not just a little puny piece of bread. There's a whole bread rack, top to bottom. Light bread, which you don't know why anyone would eat that. Nevertheless, it's the biggest seller, by the way. I'm giving you a clue. I was in the bread business. Don't eat white bread. But nevertheless, that's just me. But I've been there, and I know what it looks like and how they make it. All right, then there's wheat bread. And then there's hamburger buns and the little things you put the weenies in. I forget what they're called, weenie buns. And you can get that there. And there are muffins. And on we could go with all the varied and sundry kinds of breads. So next time you're in the Deerberg, make sure you walk by the bread area and take a look at the varied and sundry kinds of bread that are available for you to just pluck off the shelf and let them blast it at the front door and walk out free as if you robbed them. There ain't any more food in that woman's house as far as she's concerned. She's got a little flour and she's got a little oil. That's it. Enough for one meal for her and the boy. And he said to her, look, it's going to be plenty of food, but right now you're going to make whatever you've got available, you're going to make it for me right now, and I'm going to eat it right in front of your face. And then he stood fast. And she wanted to whine a lot and carry on, but what's she going to do? Every day he says to her, every day you will use up oil. Never hold back even a centimeter of oil. Just use it all. Lick the bottom of the jar. And why does he say this? Well, she was going to use whatever she had there anyway. And he wants her to do that now and do it every day until the rain comes again. 3.5 years away. 3 years and 6 months away. There is a depression that's in Sidon. There is a depression in the Northern Kingdom and all over the Middle East because of the no-rain situation. And he says, Use up today every bit of it. Tomorrow, there will be more, the next day, and the next, and then the next. It's always going to be there. And she's got to buy into this, remember? It's her oil. Principle. We as believers live one day at a time. I can look across, all of you going to go out, maybe in about 6 or 8 minutes, you're going to be free to go out in the yard and crank your car and leave and tell Maureen who's with you. Boring. And as you drive down River Road, somebody's going to come in from one of those side streets and cold cock you. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, which wouldn't have happened if you'd stayed for the second session. So I'll read 45 again. We as believers live one day at a time. We're to spend what doctrine we have every day. Whatever you got, be ready to withdraw it and apply it. Whatever doctrine we have in the soul, you can use it today. That's necessary for application. It will be tomorrow, be right there. The next day and the day after that. Unless you eat it all, then go to Dearburg's. There will always be doctrine in the chamber. There will always be the ministry of God the Holy Spirit available. Use today what you have in your soul. Therefore, use it. Whatever you're going to buy, it might not be there tomorrow. And that's the point. You may not be here tomorrow. So use the doctrine today. Use it today. Have you ever given some thought about how long you're going to live? I was talking to a young fellow before Bible class started, and I asked him how old he was. He's in his mid-30s. He fully believes he's not going to die today. But then when he leaves here within the next few minutes or after the second session and gets out on the freeway and he drives through the morass of interstates going to wherever it is he lives, there are all these other cars. I have been in the milieu of cars going at various speeds on various highways, primarily interstates. And here's what I've learned. And don't tell anybody I said this. You slow down to the speed limit, you're going to die. Get ahead of the pack. That's what I do. I get ahead of the pack, leave those slow pokes behind, going to speed limit. That is a dangerous thing to do because if everybody's going to speed limit, they're all clumped together. Get away from those people. Now, that's just me, so you're not to accept that as an advice from me. I'm just telling you what I've seen just the other day. Do you think when you leave here, whenever you leave, you can leave at halftime or you can leave after the second session, you're going to go out there on the asphalt and there they're going to be. Are you willing to face the chaos on the asphalt? Come on now. You know there's no way to get away from here, River Road. Then take your choice. How are you going to get home? You're going to go on a road. And they're all out there. They're all out there. And they're looking for you. Again. We as believers live one day at a time. We are to spend that doctrine, what doctrine we have every day, whatever doctrine we have in the soul, use it today. It'll be there tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. There will always be doctrine in the chamber. There will always be the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, available. Use today what you have in your soul. So therefore, what's in your inventory, use it. Whatever you're going to buy might not be there tomorrow. This is the point. You may not be here. You may not be here tomorrow. You may have an expiration date and it's tomorrow. So use doctrine today. Some of you have had situations where you could use doctrine. Congratulations. That is what doctrine of the soul is for. Doctrine in the soul, as we have seen in James 5, is analogous to money in the bank. He had a lot of money. Remember? Back in chapter 1? Surely you remember that. Money in the bank. It is the capital for phase 2. The blood of Christ, the capital for phase 1. The doctrine in the soul is the capital for phase 2. The whole objective of the letter of James is to load up your account so you can spend it daily. And that's what he's teaching this woman. You don't have an inventory, darling. You think you do, but it is scarce with absolutes. All right, he said. Here's his advice to her. And it's a good piece of advice for halftime. We're almost there. Stop being afraid. Stop it. Go and do as I've told you. Make me a little disc of bread first, or prepare for you and for your son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Jesus Christ, the barrel of flour shall not be ended, neither shall the vessel of oil be diminished until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth, till the day of the depression is over in 3 years and 6 months from now. What you've got, eat today, it'll be there again at the next meal. Do it every day for 3 years and 6 months. Never give up. Never be afraid. God's taking care of it. First Kings 17:14. Well, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Quote, the jar of flour will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not run out. That's the imperfect of the verb kalak, will not run out until the day of the Lord makes it rain. Kal infinitive nathan makes it rain on the surface of the ground in 3 years and 6 months. The word gives in quotes here is nathan, which means to give rain. Elijah communicated to her the establishment of a relationship. He has the gift of communications. It was called in the Old Testament a prophet. It's called in the New Testament a pastor teacher. That takes us to 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16, and that's where we will resume our study at 10 till the hour.